Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 428. Song 428 in your psalm books. We'll sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 428. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in psalm and stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains, they bend on hovering wing. And ever o'er its babble sounds, the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours, come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, once again, to have the opportunity to meet, Lord, in a Bible-believing, soul-winning church, Lord. We just want to thank you, God, for it. Thank you, God, for our pastor. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us tonight. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalm books, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books, and turn to page number one. Page number one, and we will sing Psalm 11, page number one.
In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. Let's see if I can find my... Yes. Just some announcements here. Everything should be normal as far as the service times on the list there, as far as this coming Sunday. And then normal soul winning time, Sunday at 1 p.m. as well. And then the regional soul winning times. I know Brother Wade, he's actually... flying out to the Philippines, so I think today at like 4:30 he was flying out, so be in prayer for him. But obviously that means that he's not going to be leading up the soul winning time this Saturday, so be in prayer for him as he's out there, and then just with the regional soul winning time, just be on the church group there with that. And then the Christmas party that's going to be coming up on December 9th, I think we're saying around 1:30, 2 o'clock, around that time to meet up here. And then we're going to, did we have a list up there on the fridge? So for whoever wants to bring anything, as far as food, desserts, and all of that, I guess as far as, I was rebuked for how much I said the presents cost for this white elephant gift exchange. But then my wife was telling me, well, it's how... Set the record straight that it's $5 for the kids' gifts, $10 for the adult gifts. And I'm like, isn't that what I said? $5 to $10? Or is it just that you're going with what I said? So I don't know. But I feel like I'm getting gaslit on how much everybody's spending on gifts. I don't know. I don't pay for the gifts. Well, I do, but I'm not the one that's going out and buying these things. So if there's a gift that's from us, you know that my wife is the one that bought it, wrapped it, picked it out, all that stuff, right? Anyway, so white elephant gift exchange. If you want any of your kids to participate in it, just bring a gift for each kid, and you know the cap is $5, I guess, and then for the adults, $10. And so, obviously, we want to keep it like clean. We've never had that problem, but. It's okay to have gag gifts, but obviously we want to keep it like church-related type of gag stuff. So someone gifted a Joel Osteen "Your Best Life Now." That's funny. That's definitely on the table. Okay, things like that. I'm not saying it's things you want, but that stuff's pretty funny. So that's coming up on the 9th, and then on the 16th, there's the Parkersburg Soul Winning Marathon. That Brother Matt is leading up there, so just get with him or get on the church group there for that. And then, as far as the church services on Christmas Eve, Sunday's on Christmas Eve this year, and so I would just kind of do everything normal on Christmas Eve. I know some people might be out, you know, stuff like that. It is what it is. But on at least the evening or morning, who knows? But we're just going to keep it normal. Obviously, we're going to sing all Christmas songs that day because it's Christmas Eve, you know. But we'll still have the normal soul winning time, all of that, when it comes to that Sunday. So really nothing's going to be any different when it comes to service times and all that throughout the month here. Chapter memory for the month is Romans chapter 10. And Romans 9:6 is our memory verse for the week. Not as though the word of God had taken that effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And I'm going to take a break on Israel sermons, you know. But I don't want to say that, you know. Actually, I'm going to be preaching about Saul, like, giving oaths, you know, like, rashly. So I'm not promising anything. But we are coming into the Christmas season, so we don't need to be talking about the Jews, you know. Or bagels or anything like that. Pregnancy list, the list for the ladies on the pregnancy list there. So Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby, be in prayer for them. So January and February, that's coming up here soon, before you know it. And be in prayer for them on all that, but be in prayer for all the ladies that just had little ones, and be in prayer for all those that aren't feeling well or just dealing with sicknesses. My kids just kind of dealing with coughs and like different things through through that. Nothing crazy, but I know others have been dealing with stuff too. So just be in prayer for health and all that during this season. That's about all I have for announcements. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be doing 1 Samuel chapter 14 tonight. And I think Brother David is reading tonight, right? So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. The mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. And after Brother Dave does one more song, Brother David is going to read 1 Samuel chapter 14.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 434. Song 434 in your psalm books. We'll sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Song 434.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth. And praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 14. 1 Samuel 14, and we will have Brother David come and read that for us.
First Samuel 14, if you found any place, amen. And the Bible reads, Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Maybe that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign for us." And both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holds where they hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearers, and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, with then as it were an half acre of land, which of yoke and oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host of the field, and among all the people, in the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before the time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people, and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I taste a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for there had not been now much a greater slaughter among the Philistines." And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people have sinned against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood." And he said, "Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood." And all the people brought every man his ox with them that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord, the same was the first altar that he had built unto the Lord. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein the sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die, for there was not a man among all the people that answered him." Then said he unto all Israel, "Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good unto thee." Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son." and Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him, and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so, and mo also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host, and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Isui, and Melchishua, and the sons, and the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. I pray that you fill pastor with your spirit and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you can see there that this is definitely a longer chapter. So let's get into it here. Chapter 13. Before we got last week, we saw where Saul makes a mistake and basically does this sacrifice before Samuel gets there, and his kingdom is no longer going to be perpetual, meaning that his kingdom's going to end with him. And so that's the first mistake he makes. And chapter 15, we're going to see kind of his final mistake. Well, not really final, but that's basically where he's being rejected as being king. At this point, he's still accepted as being king. It's just the fact that it's not going to go on to his son. It's not going to keep going on from him. But in verse 1 here, we see basically there's going to be this battle with the Philistines. Really, this is Israel's going to defeat the Philistines, but Jonathan really is the hero of this story. That really starts off the fact that the Philistines being destroyed. And God, in the end, it talks about the Lord is the one that wins a great victory. So in the end, it's the Lord that wins this battle for Israel. But in verse 1 here, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." So basically, they're all just hanging out over here in Gibeah, and apparently Saul's just hanging out underneath the pomegranate tree. But you have Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, which would be the son of Phinehas. And it shows you that that's Ichabod's brother, right? So Ichabod, if you remember, that's the son that was born the day that the ark was taken. Eli dies, Phinehas dies, and Ichabod, you know, basically the glory has departed, right? So there's no accident that it's mentioning, hey, this is Ichabod's brother here, but it's this guy's son. And I think, too, when you see that they're going to be doing, like, a sacrifice later on, is what was, I believe, one of the big mistakes is that that Saul was doing the sacrifice, and it should have been, you know, basically this priest, and, you know, that the Levites were the ones that are ministering over things like that. Anyway, what we see here is that Jonathan basically leaves the company, and there's 600 men with them. And he takes his armor bearer with him. Now, if you remember from chapter 13, there's only two people that have swords. Saul and Jonathan. Right? So they're kind of in dire straits, if you will, at this moment. Because there's only two men that have swords. That's King Saul and his son Jonathan. But what's interesting is that Israel ends up winning the battle in the end. And it just makes me think about the fact that Jesus says, "Sell your garment by a sword." And they said, "We have two swords." And he says, "It is enough." Because they end up winning this battle with only two swords in Israel. So it's just interesting on and just showing you that it's the Lord that wins this battle, really. and that he wins it with only, there's only two swords in the hand of the men of Israel. Now, I believe they probably had other type of weapons, but still, in the end, Saul is leaving, I'm sorry, Jonathan leaves with his armor bearer, and notice where he comes to. So he's basically trying to find the Philistines. And he kind of goes on this rogue mission, pretty much solo, with basically just him and his armor bearer, and just goes out to basically take out the Philistines. So when we see Jonathan and the fact that his heart was knit with David, you can really see the type of man that Jonathan was, right? And that when he basically sees David as kind of like a kindred spirit, right? He's kind of like, I like that guy. And you can read the story, and there's a lot of similarities to Jonathan and David. And just the humility of Jonathan, especially when he finds out that David is going to take over the kingdom and all of that, that he's not trying to basically, he doesn't get jealous of David or anything like that. But this story is where Jonathan is really shining in the fact of his bravery, but also his just zeal for the Lord and all of that. Now, in verse 4 here, the place that they come to, and I don't believe anything's by accident, meaning this is that the Bible is describing where this takes place, okay? In verse 4 here, it says, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah." So he's basically describing this terrain where the Philistines were at. And there's basically like this sharp rock over here and this sharp rock over here. And it's basically that the Philistines are kind of like in this strait betwixt two, these two sharp rocks, if you will. And if you imagine, like, the terrain is basically treacherous on the north and south end of this area where he's at, okay? And military tactics-wise, you know, you want to put your enemy in an area where they don't have a lot of avenues of escape, or they don't have, you know, I know with at least the story of Thermopylae with Leonidas and his 300 was the idea that they were in this really small area, and that's why they could hold off the Persians so long, because of the idea of the fact that they couldn't just hit him with their whole force. And so I don't think this is by accident to describe the terrain in which Jonathan was, you know, and I believe it's all the Lord was in it. The Lord can put your enemy in slippery places, right? And it talks about evil men being set in slippery places. And if you think about it, it's kind of like they had nowhere to go but to fight Jonathan or to basically fall off these rocks or, you know, basically deal with that treacherous terrain, okay? We don't really know how high off, you know, like a fall it would be. But we do know that Jonathan goes uphill to get to the Philistines. So they were obviously up on where these rocks were at. It's just kind of telling you that there's basically kind of like a cliff on each side. You know, Jonathan's coming up at side. I don't believe he's climbing the rock. I believe he's climbing the hill. But it just kind of shows you that terrain and gives you, you kind of visualize what you're dealing with this story. Now, notice what Jonathan says. And this is a great phrase, something that us as Christians should always remember. And this story, he's victorious. So, I mean, it's one of those things that not only does he say it, it comes to pass. Because notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And that is as true as the day is long. And yea, more so with few. The Lord seems to really like to use few. I mean, you think of Gideon, he says there's too many, right? They had 32,000, then, you know, 22,000 left, and then it goes down to 10, and then it goes down to 300, right? And the idea there is that the Lord likes using small numbers, and here's why. Because there's no doubt at that time that it was the Lord that did it. So the fewer the number, the better, really. And so when you think about, let's say a church being a small church, I mean, in that avenue, it may actually be more exciting because you know that the Lord is not a matter of numbers. It's not a matter of, you know, what man can do. It's what God does with that. But it's not that God can't do it with many either, you know. So don't go to the extreme where you're just like, well, let's just stay small then, you know. Let's just stay small because the Lord only likes using, you know, saving and doing things with a small number. No, with many and small, with few, right? So you think about, like, few soul winners, he can get people saved, right? But with many soul winners, he can get people saved. And so there's no restraint with the number. And so don't go too far in any realm, right? Because you could see how people can do that and be like, we don't want to get too big, right? Us four no more. But then you have the people that are like, well, we can't do much until we have more people. It's like, no, we can do great things for God with a few amount of people, right? And so so Jonathan's heart there, you can really see that he trusts in the Lord. And when he says uncircumcised, obviously they're physically uncircumcised, but I believe he's more so talking about their heart. That you're dealing with the fact that Jonathan is saved, he's uncircumcised in heart, he's a believer, right? He believes in the Lord, and he's basically talking about these unbelievers, you know? Basically, we're going to go take out these unbelievers, we're going to take out these heathens, you know, these people. We have the Lord on our side, and if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the mentality. Now, notice the loyalty of the armor bearer, right? This young man that's with Jonathan. I mean, think about this. They just leave. They only have 600 men, right? And if you remember, the Philistines, there's tens of thousands of Philistines. Remember, just the chariots and the horsemen alone. It doesn't even give you the number of the footmen. But basically, it says innumerable. As the sand that's on the seashore, basically, is how much you're dealing with there. And they have 600 men that are over here, and you have Saul underneath this pomegranate tree, and they're just hanging out there. And then they're like, oh, no, let's just go by ourselves over here. And Jonathan says, let's go after these Philistines. And you can understand where an armor bearer would be like, you're nuts. You're nuts, bro. Like, what are you doing? But in verse 7 here, it says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. You know what that tells me is that Jonathan was a great leader. Right? He's like, hey, come with me. We're going to go destroy these uncircumcised Philistines. You know, the Lord is able to save, whether with many or with few. There's no restraint with God. And you know what the armor bearer says? Let's do it. So you really see who Jonathan is. Jonathan is a very valiant man. A very brave man. But he also has a lot of trust in the Lord, but he also is able to lead and say, hey, come with me. And it makes you think of Jehu, right? Jehu's to Jehonadab, where it says, come with me and I'll show you the zeal of the Lord. But it's like that type of leadership that's there with Jonathan, which is kind of sad when you think about the fact that the chapter before, Jonathan, I'm sure, would have been the heir. And it kind of makes you think about if Saul wouldn't have messed up, what kind of leader Jonathan would have been, right? And David obviously was a good leader. You know, I'm not here to knock David as being king. Obviously, God picked him. He was better than Saul. But Jonathan doesn't look like he would have been a bad leader. Now, maybe he would have had the same problem Saul did, right? That power would have corrupted him. And so maybe he's better off that he didn't become king. Because when you look at Jonathan, you don't really look at anything bad about him, do you? Everything's good. I mean, he tries to save David. In the end, he dies in battle. But really, you don't see anything about him that's negative. And so, his armor-bearer is just right behind him. Now, look at verse 8 here. Jonathan's basically talking to his armor-bearer. He's like, when we come up to them, there's two scenarios. There's two different scenarios that can happen here. But I think in either scenario, Jonathan's confident that they're going to win. I don't think there's any scenario where, like, you know what, if they say this, then you know what, sorry, we're going to die. You know, I don't think that that's what he's saying. It's just more than the fact that he's just like, here's what we do if they say this, and here's what we do if they say this. In verse had you. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So basically he's like, we're going to make ourselves known unto them. We're not sneaking up. We're not coming in like ninjas. You know, basically we're going to make ourselves known unto them. It says, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. Now, I don't see anywhere where he's saying, and we're going to die, and like the Lord's not going to deliver us. I think he's just stating a fact that, hey, if they say, hey, we're going to come to you, we're just going to stand still. We're not going to run away. We're just going to stand still until they get to us. But then it says in verse 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So I don't think that, you know, basically it's like a negative to a positive. I think it's just the fact that, hey, here's what's going to happen either way. But I'll say this, is that if they say come up to us, it's like no doubt. No doubt. That's like the sign that, hey, there's no doubt. Let's go do this, right? He's going to deliver us. It's kind of like he's able if they come down, but we know he will if they tell us to go up, right? So he's basically given a scenario. In verse 11 here, it says, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. Now, if you remember in chapter 13, they were like hiding. Remember, they were afraid when this whole host comes out there. And you can understand, like, there's only two people that have swords. But they're like hiding themselves in caves and in pits and all of this. So you can understand, like, why they're saying this. Because basically all of them are hiding out. And in verse 12 here, it says, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Now, I always read that, and I wonder what exactly they said, right? You know, because you think about, like, the Philistines, you're dealing with a heathen nation. You can imagine the trash talk that they're probably saying. Because this, if they said anything out, if they said anything, it wouldn't matter. Like, this would be true, right? We'll show you a thing. But I think the fact is that it could very well be that they were saying maybe some really bad stuff about them, and that the Bible obviously is discreet, and the Bible is wholesome and all of that when it comes to that. But either way, I think it's funny. It's just like, yeah, come up unto us. We'll show you a thing, right? But it says, and Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And this is very similar language when you think of, like, David and Goliath. Now, we haven't got to that story yet, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. But Goliath is a Philistine, and he kind of had the same type of language where David's saying, how should this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, basically defy the armies of the living God? And there's the same language where Jonathan's saying this when it comes to this, and he's saying, you know, we're going to go destroy these uncircumcised, and if they say come up to us, we're going to come up to them. And then you have these Philistines basically kind of mocking them, like, hey, you know, they're coming out of their holes, you know, come up here, we'll show you a thing, right? And in verse 42 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So he saw this young guy, this, like, good-looking young guy that's just, like, you know, hadn't seen, you know, basically just green as the leaf in spring kind of thing, right? And it says in verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, if you remember the story, which we'll get to that, right, when we get to chapter 17, David runs after him, right? He runs after him and takes his sling and his one of the smooth stones and slang it, right? And the thing is that I've seen, like, certain, like, you know, things on TV, you know, like you see these things where they'll like show like they'll try to show the story of David and Goliath, and they always come short. And so, like, the one I saw was, like, because I was looking up clips of The Chosen, because I was seeing how bad this show is. Maybe it wasn't The Chosen. It was, like, something like that, because I guess Chosen would not have David in it. But I'm trying to think, it was, like, something like that. Like, it was, like, some kind of, like, you know, newer type of, what was that? It was something Bible, right? Where they had, like, Samson was like this big black guy with dreadlocks. And like the angels that went into Sodom and Gomorrah, one was like this Asian dude, and the other guy was like, I forget what it was, but they had samurai swords. I mean, it was just not, I'm not against Asians, I'm not against black guys, but like, come on, you gotta be a little consistent with the ethnicity that you're doing there. But I digress. The idea though, I think they had something with David in there, and he was like very like kind of scared. It was just like really weak. When you read the story, it's not that at all. Like David is just like, who is this guy, right? Who is this guy that defies the armies of the living God? And then basically he's being mocked. And you know what? He's not scared. He runs straight at him. And you know what Jonathan does here is the same type of thing. They say, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. It says, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 13. I love this story. I mean, this is right up there with David and Goliath, in my opinion, as far as just bad dudes, you know, in the Bible. Like, and I'm using that in a good sense, meaning like these are some hard guys that you don't want to mess with. But notice what it says in verse 13. It says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. So I want you to, first of all, think about how he went up that hill, okay? Now, when we did this Spartan race, all I could think about was this story, because there was, like, this hill where we had to run up this hill, right? At this point, we're all dead, and we're saying, why did we pay for this? But we were, like, on this hill, and all I can think about is, like, we had to use our hands to get up this hill because it was so steep. But you just feel like an animal, right? You're just like, I feel like a bear going up this hill. And this is exactly what, I mean, you think about it, like, they're going up to fight somebody, but they first had to claw up this hill. I mean, think about that, right? You're going to go fight this whole garrison of the Philistines, but before you do that, let's scale this mountain, right? That's all I can think about is when we got to the top of that. Now let's take out the Philistines, right? You know, we're all dead. We're like, how are we going to make it through this? All our muscles are tightening up. But this idea of kind of like this, like, where they're kind of beside themselves, right? It's kind of like you get this adrenaline rush. It's kind of like this adrenaline of fight. And this idea of just, I don't care. You look nuts, right? If you were to see that, you'd be like, this guy's nuts. Like, who is this guy that just left the 600 people that were going to go against, like, you know, a numerable host? Who is this guy that he's just taking his armor bearer? They're just, like, climbing up this mountain like a bunch of animals just to go after these guys. You can imagine that if you're down there, if you're the Philistines and you see them like climbing up like crazy people, you'd be like, who is this person? Right? Something's got to click in your mind. You're like, this may not be good right now. So it made me think though, you know, spiritually speaking, on how Christians, a lot of times we're looked at like we're crazy. I mean, think about it. Like, we go out and knock doors and preach people and ask people if they know they're going to heaven and preach them the gospel. That looks crazy to a lot of people. Like, you're crazy. But I was thinking about some verses in the Bible about, because they're like, oh, you know, you're so fundamental, you're so hardcore, nuts. It's like, yeah, kind of. You know, but I think about this idea of, yeah, it may look crazy, but you know what? Those sometimes that look beside themselves are the ones that win the battle, though. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Look at our, look what they said about our Savior. They're like, you know, some people will say, like, you do too much. Actually, my younger brother thinks that I was adopted. That me and my older brother were adopted. He's like, well, I'm not related to you guys. he's like, you guys are just doing too much. You know, like, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish? It's like, I'll sleep when I'm dead. But this is the mentality, though, that our Savior had. Okay, I'm not saying to burn out. That's a whole other sermon. You know, you don't want to go too far, because even Jesus said you need some time of leisure, right? You need to depart into a desert place, get alone with the Lord, all of that, okay? It's another sermon for another day. But notice what it says here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Right? It's like you're working so much, you don't even have time to eat. Crazy. You know what beside yourself means? Crazy. Right? You're not really like, you're kind of like having an out-of-body experience, right? You're kind of like nuts, you know? But we're in good company, because they thought that Jesus was beside himself because of how hard he was working and just what he was trying to accomplish, right? And just what he was going up against. And same thing with Paul, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And even other people will look at you and think you're crazy, right? Because with Paul, for example, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad, right? So, I mean, if you ever didn't know what beside yourself meant, mad not meaning like angry, but crazy, right? And it says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And so it's kind of like, you know, it looks crazy, and maybe we are a little crazy. But you know what? Those that are a little crazy sometimes and crazy about the things of the Lord are those that are actually accomplishing something. Those that are going to do great things for God. Listen, Jonathan looked nuts going up that hill. Let's be honest. If you saw that, and you saw like there were, let's say there was 50 people that were up there. I mean, it says that he killed 10 people, right? It says 10 people in about a half an acre, right? Let me make sure I got that right, right? Why am I? I'm like not seeing where it says it. 20 men. Sorry, 20. I thought it was a little more than that. So it says in that first slaughter. Okay, I want you to think about that too. He didn't stop there, right? It's kind of like there was this first slaughter of 20 men within a half an acre of land that he does this. And let's say there was just 20 people up there. Let's say that's all there was 20 people up there against Jonathan. Listen, his armor bearer was kind of like slaying after him, but it's kind of like he was taking him out, and the armor bearer was like finishing him off, right? That's kind of what I imagine is going on there. He's kind of like, okay, this person's not completely dead. Let me take them out. And if it was just 2 against 20, you'd be like, this guy's nuts. What's he doing? He's scaling a mountain in order to fight 20 men, but there was more than that, right? There was more than that up there. And the fact that he took out that many men, that there was fear and trembling. And listen, when it says trembling, this is literal trembling. And you know how I know it's literal trembling? Because it says the earth literally trembled, right? I think about this in the fact that, like, Have you ever been around where like trains are roaming, like that are like a train is going by? I used to live, Brother Richie, you remember that place that's over on the river there, on the Mon River? And there was a train on the other side of the river. But you could feel that train. Like you could feel it. It was just kind of, it was always interesting to me that I could feel it under, you know, with that river between you. And the fact that movement of that train like transferred all the way over there. But think about what it would take, how much you would have to be trembling for people to feel it, right? For everybody to be feeling it right now. Now, you can imagine that on this wood floor. You know, it's kind of like I have a pet peeve when people like bounce their feet, like they bounce their feet. I remember taking my fundamental of engineering exam, and like it was in this room with like tons of people, and there was constantly people just like moving their feet like this. Imagine taking a test. I felt like I was riding a train. I'm just like, the thoughts in my head of what I wanted to like, I just wanted to like throw all these people's books off there and make them, anyway. I talked about my anger problems, right? Keep it under control. I didn't do that. I took the test, walked away, and didn't do anything violent. But you can imagine if you're outside, though. Imagine if we're all out here and we're standing in the grass out here, right? And how you would feel that. Now, maybe it's because they were on these sharp rocks, right? And you could feel it through. Maybe it can transfer more through that. But either way, there was this great battle that was won. And it basically sent fear, like this shockwave of fear. Because you imagine, right? One guy with his armor bearer does that much damage. What could the rest of them do? Right? Because that's probably what they're thinking. They're like, this guy just came over here by himself. What would a whole army of these guys do? And so that is the type of fear that was in their mind. Now, notice what it says here in verse 16, because at this point, they don't know. Jonathan's gone. He doesn't tell anybody. No one knows that he's gone. And then in verse 16, it says, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah, Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. So they're like kind of watching, and all of a sudden they see like the Philistines just kind of like fleeing. Like they're like, what is going on? And they went on beating down one another. And it says, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer was not there. So at this point, they're like figuring it out, right? It's kind of like they look at this as they see like basically these Philistines getting slaughtered. And they're like, who's missing? Like who would be doing this, right? And it's literally just Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they're kind of coming to this realization that that's going on. And so, I love this story. I don't know if you can tell, but I love this story. And I love the story of David and Goliath, don't get me wrong. But this type of mentality of Jonathan that just says, hey, let's go. Let's do this. Just this mentality of like, the Lord's with us, we're going to win this battle, and we don't need a big number behind us, let's just go do it. Right? And that's what we need in Christianity, is we need men to stand up. We need men and women to stand up and say, hey, you know what? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. The idea there is that not living the Christian life because of others, but because of the Lord, right? Be like, well, I'm going to church because so-and-so is going to be there, and I need to go there, and this and this and this, and there's, it's predicated on a whole bunch of other people. No, I need to go to church because God wants me to go there. That should be the ultimate reason. Now, listen, if you come to church because you're like, hey, so-and-so is going to be there, and they're going to see that I'm missing, and I don't want to let them down, hey, listen, that's valid. And let's say you want to come to church because you want people to comfort you. Right? You need comfort, or, you know, you need exhortation. Great. But you know what? There's going to come a time where the only person that's going to comfort you is the Lord. And the only person that's going to strengthen you is the Lord. And you're on your own. And therefore, you need to have that mentality that you can be like David, where he strengthened himself in the Lord because everybody else was against him. So Jonathan had this mentality. Can you see why they were good friends? You know, that old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. You were waiting for me to mess that up, weren't you? You're about to put that on a mug. I'm very careful nowadays on the phrases that I use. So go to First Samuel chapter 14 and verse 18. Now, so what's going on here is that Jonathan kind of jumpstarts this thing, right? Jonathan, his armor bearer, is really just kind of like jumpstarting this where they're like trembling. They're like, what's going on? They're dying. But then the Lord is, obviously the Lord is there with Jonathan, obviously, right? But the Lord is also causing basically the Philistines to start fighting each other. It's kind of like they're all kind of disheveled to where they're now like basically one against another. They don't know who they're fighting. There's kind of like this whole confusion that's going on, right? Because notice what it says here. It says, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. So it's kind of like they're getting ready for this battle. They're getting the priests together there, right? They got the Ark of God, and they're just like, hold on, like, what's going on here? And they're coming up to this battle, and basically they're all fighting against each other, right? It's kind of the Philistines are killing each other. And on top of that, it says, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time. Okay, so there were basically Hebrews that, I don't know if they just got recruited by the Philistines, what was going on, but or maybe they were taken captive and they were just basically fighting on the side of the Philistines now or something, right? But basically, there was Hebrews within the Philistine army, it says, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So basically, you've got a bunch of turncoats that are in the army, okay? So you kind of have them fighting fellow against fellow, but then you have also within the ranks, you have Israelites that are like, all right, now's our time to take out these Philistines, right? So you kind of have these guys that are within there, kind of like moles, if you will. Not quite, but it's kind of like they see, okay, here's our opportunity. Let's win this battle for Israel, right? So it's very interesting on like how the Lord ends up winning this victory, because it says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So notice the Lord is the one that did this, right? The Lord is the one that basically helped Jonathan fight this battle. But don't take out the equation that Jonathan is the one that trusted in the Lord to do it, that started all this. Then you have basically God kind of putting this confusion within the Philistines where they're like killing each other. Then you have the Israelites, the Hebrews that are in the midst of them that are like, all right, let's go fight against the Philistines. So now they're turning on the army that they were a part of. And then you have all the Israelites, all the Hebrews that, remember it says, they come out of their holes. Now they are coming out of their holes, right? So all those that were afraid, they're seeing this going on, and they all come out. So you can kind of just kind of visualize what's going on here. But the domino effect was set by two men. Think about that. Taking on a host that was without number was started by two men. By one great leader and a guy that was willing to follow him. That started all of that. That said, hey, I'll trust in the Lord. And then the rest is history, as they say, right? Now, the thing that's interesting about this, too, is that The idea that these Hebrews were within the army of the Philistines, that basically were like turncoats, if you will. You know, Benedict Arnold's in a modern vernacular. Think about the story that comes later with David. Remember the story, and I have it written down, but for sake of time, this chapter's long, so I don't want to like really, you know, take too much time on this. But basically, David and his army, because he's basically been outcasted from Israel because Saul's trying to kill him, join the army with the Philistines. And when they're going to battle against Israel, the Philistines are going to battle against Israel, the lords and the princes of the Philistines refuse to have David and his men fight with them. You know what they said? Lest they basically turn and fight for Israel. Remember, David's upset about it. David's just like, what, you know, when have I wronged you? Like, why would you not let me come with you? All of this stuff. And remember, you know, I think it's Achish, you know, that he's talking to. It's just like, I know you're like an angel, you know, of God. You know, basically, like, you've done nothing wrong to me. But listen, the Lord's kind of have a point. If you think about what happened to them before. So this is why it's always good to kind of pick up on these details, because when you see that story, you're just like, yeah, they kind of have a point, though. That did already happen. It's not like they're just like, well, you know, that's never happened before, but what if, right? It's like this hypothetical. No, there's a precedent to that where it actually already happened. So it's one of those things, you know, and this is why I like going through expository preaching, because I never really like kind of clicked that together on the idea of like this story where the Hebrews do a turncoat type of thing within the Philistine army, and then immediately I'm like, David and his men, yeah, that makes sense. You know, like why they were apprehensive about it, why they had concerns about it. Okay, so go back to you're in First Samuel chapter 14. And verse 24, and we'll get to 1 Samuel 29, that's where that story takes place. But it's just interesting, like, how all this stuff got, you know, Jonathan, and just, like, the same type of mirror or parallel to David with Goliath, and the idea that Jonathan's heart was knit with him. And why? Because they're very similar, right? I mean, listen, he that hath friends must show himself friendly, but in the end, people usually are friends because they're very similar. They like the same things. They have the same type of personalities, right? That's usually who you're going to be friends with. And so you can see why David, you know, I don't know why I'm friends with Dave, because he doesn't lift, you know. You know, there's always exceptions to the rule. No, but in all honesty, though, you can see, though, that there's a lot of similarities when it comes to that. And obviously, when you think about church, right, we all have the similarity that we're all believers, right? And that type of one accord, you know, draws us together. But when it comes to friendship, you know, you can definitely see how they go together. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, we're going to see that Saul makes this foolish vow or oath. And really, anytime you ever see an oath in the Bible, if someone doing an oath or a vow, literally I cringe every time, except for when the Lord does it. But I've come to the conclusion, the only person that should ever make an oath is the Lord. And I'll give my reasons why, you know, I believe that to be the case, because, notice, first of all, let's read this passage, because it says in verse 24 here, it says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. Why? Right? They're winning this victory. They're distressed, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that it may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. That's why they're distressed. They're distressed because Saul told them not to eat anything until the evening. It says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. I mean, think about this. He's like, don't eat anything till evening. And then it's just like, you come into this wood and there's just honey dripping from everywhere. I mean, who wouldn't want to, like, just take a honeycomb and just, like, eat that thing, right? But it said they wouldn't do it, for they feared an oath. And here's why it's dumb to make oaths, especially these type of oaths, right? These kind of like big, all-encompassing oaths. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. There's people around that didn't hear it. You know, not only is it dumb, because this is not a time to basically be fasting, right? There's a time to fast and there's a time not to fast. You know, like when they were talking about why did your disciples, you know, they asked Jesus, why did your disciples not fast, right? He's like, can they fast while the bridegroom was with them? Kind of like, it's not the time to fast. There will be a time to fast. But listen, if you're going to battle, it's kind of like, hey, we're going to go chop down like 5 trees. Let's fast today. No, not the time, okay? This is the time that you probably need to eat that, like, you know, 5,000 calorie breakfast. You know, because you're going to need those calories. You're going to need that energy, right? So when it comes to battle, that's not the time to be fasting. But Jonathan didn't hear the oath. It says, wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his eyes were enlightened. Now, I used to read that. I used to think that this meant like kind of like it came to him like he did something wrong. But I don't believe that's what this is saying at all. I believe what this is saying is that basically he was refreshed, right? It was kind of like, boom, I got energy. You know, like honey will give you a lot of energy. Well, food in general, but honey will just give you, I mean, you just get that kind of kick of energy. And I believe that he's basically, I mean, he just got done like fighting this garrison. And then he gets this honey and it's just like this refreshing, like just boost of energy. Okay. It says, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. So he's not saying like, oh, you know, I found out I did something wrong. He's basically saying, they're all faint, right? They're faint this day. And look, I'm refreshed. It's kind of like my eyes have been enlightened. I'm not, it's kind of like when you get famished, you know what happens? Your vision gets blurry, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've had low blood sugar, and we're at a point where I'd almost pass. Like, I passed out pretty much because of that. Because I just didn't have any energy. I need food. And the idea is that your vision will get blurry. It'll get to the point where you can't see anything. And he's basically saying, you know, that Saul is troubling the land because he's like, look how I just tasted a little bit of honey and I'm like good to go. And if he wouldn't have made this oath, everybody would be in that case because they went into this wood where there's a whole bunch of honey. It says, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today, right? So he's basically saying, so the enlightenment isn't like something bad. Like it's kind of like all he realized he messed up, right? No, he's stating, like, hey, you know, I was, like, getting faint, but now I'm ready to go. And how much more of a, you know, basically, it's kind of like, how much more would have Israel done if he wouldn't have done this dumb oath and he just would have, like, let them eat? And he's basically saying, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies, this is how much more, you know, it says, which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. He's basically saying, this would be so much greater if you just wouldn't have, if he wouldn't have made that dumb oath, right? And here's one, the Bible says this, and you can turn to James chapter 5 real quick if you want. James chapter 5 and verse 12, obviously Jesus talks about this also. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, for example. But it says in James chapter 5, verse 12, it says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And, you know, the Bible says, swear not at all. Now, here's why it's very foolish to make oaths like this. Because you don't know what the next day is going to hold. You don't know the end from the beginning. God does, right? God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. When he makes an oath, he knows that it's going to come true. He knows that he can perform it. You don't know that. And Jephthah makes a stupid oath too. Jephthah makes a stupid oath where he's just like, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to make it, do a burnt sacrifice. And he doesn't even think about, like, oh, his only daughter is going to come out. And by the way, I believe it was sin what he did. And I believe it would have been sin if they would have killed Jonathan. Now, it's sin that he made this oath and broke it, right? That it was broken. But he basically, when you make an oath like this, what you do is you put yourself in a position where there's no way out but the sin. You basically made it impossible to get out. And that's why the Bible is like, above all things, don't swear an oath. It's kind of like the idea of like, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And the Lord will make a way out, make a way for you to escape. But if you make an oath, there may not be a way to escape. You're kind of like stuck, right? Do I murder somebody or do I break my oath? Does that make sense? When people make oaths like that, because that would be murder to just kill Jonathan. It was murder for Jephthah to kill his daughter. Obviously, if he didn't do it, it would have been sin because he broke an oath. And the same thing here, it was sin to Saul for breaking an oath. But the people end up saving his life. Spoiler. Of course, we already read it. But the thing that I think about with this is that, you know, the Bible talks about the word of God being likened unto eating honey. And I won't, for sake of time, go to all the places where it mentions this. But, you know, Psalm 119 says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And in Psalm 19, it talks about sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now, the thing that I think about with this is that I think about churches that have traditions and certain things that they hold that actually hold people back from being enlightened. And the idea of not letting the Word of God basically enlighten your eyes. And I think of just like bad traditions that were done in the past. And it's just like, well, you know, it's what our fathers did. You know, that's what they did. We're going to do it. And we're not going to budge on that. And I just think about that type of mentality and the fact that they kind of bind themselves. Right? It's like, well, that's what all these churches did, right? I mean, think about it when it comes to like our service times, right? Our service times on Sunday used to be, you know, obviously the morning is the same. But we used to have it at 6 p.m. And I changed it to be earlier because we have a lot of people that travel far distances and they just, you know, it's just hard for them to stay that whole day and be there for all the services. They'd go out soul winning, but it's like, are they going to wait another 2 hours just hanging around? They can't go home. They're too far away. And if you're bound by tradition and you just kind of bind yourself to that, I think it could be detrimental. And to the point where you're forbidding people to eat. You know, it's kind of like this idea of like, you're forbidding people to eat. It's like, why? Why are you doing that? And not getting enlightened because of that, because they're not getting the food that they need, and then they get faint, okay? So, anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 32, this is a long chapter. I can't go on too many rabbit trails or we'll be here for a while. Verse 32 here. And so I'm not really getting into some of the details on some of these things, but in the end, this is where Saul's going to find out that Jonathan is the one that ate the food or ate the honey. But first, there's like this sin because people are so hungry, okay? I want you to think about this. Evening comes. Because they start eating with the blood, okay? And you may ask yourself, why? Are they like, did they get sucked into the Philistines like, you know, false gods? No, I think they're just that hungry that they're not waiting to like bleed out the animals that they eat, okay? Anybody that's ever hunted or like you field dressed a deer, what you do is you have to let it bleed out, and you want all that blood to get out so it's not in the meat, okay? This is why in the New Testament, you know, even with James, even though it was kind of this generic list of things, he says to keep away from things that are strangled. And I believe the reason for that is that if you strangle an animal, it doesn't bleed out, right? You're not, like, allowing the blood to come out of the animal, okay? And so, and it says things, blood, you know, it kind of gives that, and it's kind of the same thing in my opinion. But anyway, and the Bible talks about this in the law, basically, that you're supposed to spill the blood out on the ground. You're not to eat with the blood, meaning that you're not supposed to drink blood, okay? And that's there's people out there that drink blood. It's crazy. But anyway, so we see this. It says, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Now, think about why. I think it doesn't take a genius to figure out that they're just that hungry, right? They're just like, let's eat. It's evening. This oath is over. Let's eat. And it says in verse 33, then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord, and the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him, not that day. Now this is where he's trying to figure out why the Lord's not answering him, right? I mean, he's already kind of dealt with this whole, like, them eating with the blood, which he kind of brought on himself. Obviously, people have to be responsible for their own actions, right? But in the end, it's like, hey, if you wouldn't have made this oath, then this wouldn't, I doubt this probably would have happened. But basically, the Lord's not answering him. And it says in verse 38, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. So he's trying to figure out what's going on, right? For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the people, Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what hast thou done? And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And this is what Saul says. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Now, in this story, you know, Jephthah, in the case of Jephthah, he's just like, yep, got to do this. And the daughter's just like, you got to do what you got to do. I mean, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible, in my opinion. But the people actually saved Jonathan. So in verse 45, it says, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So I think about this in the idea of keeping your oath, and this case of, like, Jephthah, and this case with Jonathan and Saul. And we sing this psalm actually a lot here at church, is Psalm 15. But I want you to think about Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And it basically gives these, it's basically telling you who's going to, right? Who's going to abide. And one thing it says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. But the key there, I believe, is to his own hurt, right? Like, if you swear an oath and it's hurting you personally, you keep that oath. But the difference is that I can't just go around just, like, hurting other people to keep my oath. That makes sense? Like, it's, let's say I make an oath, and the oath is that if I don't do this, then Brother Dave has to die. He had no say in me saying that oath. Do you realize that I can't, like, it wouldn't be right for me to just, like, this happens, right, or whatever, and then it's like, well, I got to kill him now. I mean, think about it. The men that made an oath that they would not eat until they killed Saul, do you think they should have kept that oath? Do you think God's like, hey, you need to keep that oath? Now, listen, they're putting a curse on themselves. Don't get me wrong. Saul and Jephthah will both be putting curses on themselves because they're basically making an oath that they can't keep. And in my opinion, if they keep it, they're committing murder. So you get into this idea of like, okay, what's worse, breaking your oath or committing murder? And, you know, I personally would rather fall into the mercies of God and say, hey, take it out on me, than killing an innocent person, okay? So that's my take on this, is that I don't believe Jonathan should die. I mean, he never even heard the oath. How in the world was he know? How could you know to keep an oath that someone just makes randomly off somewhere where you're not there, right? That's the idea there, that it wouldn't be fair. Like, God, the commandments of God are not grievous, right? How are you to be put to death because someone makes some stupid oath over here that you didn't even hear, right? How are you bound to that? How would you be guilty of death because of that? Okay? And so, you know, when the Bible talks about, you know, keeping your vows, like, obviously, the idea is that you're not sinning by keeping that vow. You're not committing some transgressions in order to keep that commandment. Okay? So anyway, in verse 47, to end the chapter here, I mean, that's a whole nother sermon for another day. You know, getting into the story with Jephthah and all of that. Listen, just because people did stuff in the Bible doesn't make it right. Okay? If Jephthah does something, that doesn't make it right. If Gideon does something, doesn't make it right. It never says that God commanded him to kill her. Right? It doesn't say that God was commanding Saul to kill her. But there was definitely sin that was committed in this whole thing that's going on here because of Saul's oath. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47 here, basically all, they have this great victory. The Lord has this great victory. It says in verse 47, so Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. So basically, Saul is being, you know, what they want him to be. That he's basically fighting their battles, fighting their enemies. And basically, these are all the enemies. You think of Moab and Ammon are the children of Lot. Edom is the children of Esau. And going down the line as far as the other enemies that they are fighting against. Now, in verse 48, it says, and he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites. Now, that's the next chapter that we're really going to be getting into. And this is really, he really messes up. But he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now, the sons of Saul, so now we're just going to get into basically Saul and his family and all of that. And I just kind of want to read this because we're going to finish the chapter here. But it says, now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. Now, you'll know that later because David ends up marrying Michal. And it says in verse 50, and it says, the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul. And Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. And that's what Samuel said, right? He's basically going to take your young men and he's going to make them part of his army, right? And we know that there's sore war with the Philistines all throughout Saul's kingdom to the very end, because that's where he dies. He dies fighting against the Philistines. And Jonathan dies, you know, and Saul's sons die, you know, going against the Philistines. So, that's chapter 14. I know it's a longer chapter, but let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you'd help us to learn a lot out of these chapters and to apply them to our lives. We thank you for the story with Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Lord, just to know that you can do great things through few people. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be like him and to have that kind of courage, to have trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we go home and give us safety and travels. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 261. 261 in your song books, we'll sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing song 261.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the